If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. I'd like to read for your hearing and for our study, verses 17 through 29. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 29. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long? And he says that several times, how long? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. I want to choose for my text this morning, verse number 24. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Coincidentally, as it may sound, the second week of March passed, about 11 or 12 weeks ago. A movie was being shown here in the city of Tyler by the name of I Still Believe. How coincidental that was. Because I had spent a solid week preparing this message today for that particular next Sunday, which was the third Sunday in March. And I saw on the marquee, Hollywood tried to beat me to it. I still believe. That's what I want to preach on. But it has absolutely no bearing whatsoever of the movie I Still Believe. I didn't go see it and didn't want to go see it. But I can assure you that it wasn't maybe what you're going to hear this morning. But there's no connection to it. I hope if I ever get to the place where Hollywood motivates me to preach certain sermons, I'll get out of the pulpit. The story of our text has to do with a father who had a son. And that son was demon-possessed with a dumb spirit. Look at the son's condition Number one, the demon would constantly tear him by throwing him down on the ground. Number two, the son would foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth in pain. Number three, the son was slowly pining away in death. Every day brought him one day closer to death. Number four, the son's condition was incurable. Even the disciples who had on one occasion gone and cast out devils out of people could not provide the solution to this young man's problem. The boy was born this way in infancy. It's not something that happened during his lifetime. It happened at the beginning of his lifetime. He had been this way every day of his life since he'd been born. And often the demon would cast him into the fire and the water as well as other elements to kill him, to take his life. Demon possession was prevalent during the ministry of Christ. If you'll read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out time after time that Christ Jesus encountered demon possession over and over again. And I believe it is still prevalent today in this hour. I have been asked that question before. Brother Cozart, do you believe in demon possession today? I sure do. Demons don't die. They're cast out, but they don't die. I don't see how you can have looked at your television screen at the rebellion and the protesting and the thievery and the thugness that's going on in some major cities of our nation today and not believe in demon possession. They're in existence today. They're in existence this hour. Look at verse 22. The father made a request to Christ. In verse 22, the father said to Christ, "If you can do anything, help us." I had to read that about three or four times. The father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "If you can do anything." Can you imagine walking up to God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth and say to Him, "If you can do anything"? Can you imagine walking up to the God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who hung the sun and the moon and the stars and say, "If you can do anything"? What do you mean, if you can do anything? And to that question, the Lord said this to the Father, "If you can believe." The Father said, "If you can do anything," and the Lord said, "If you can believe." If you can believe, all things are possible. And verses 24 through 27, the miracle is performed. The text is presented, I believe, in two parts. Number one, "Lord, I believe." "Lord, I believe." And number two, "Help my unbelief." I've entitled this message, "I Still Believe." I still believe. I preached my first sermon, first time I ever stood in the pulpit, first time I ever said, "Open your Bibles," the first time I ever preached the Word of God, my first sermon was at Front Street Baptist Church in Roxboro, North Carolina, on December the 30th, 1951. More than 68 years ago. I've been preaching ever since. Because I believe. I believe. I still believe. And it hasn't gone away. And I'm so glad that it hasn't. Let's look at it. "Lord, I believe." When I surrendered to preach, I promised the Lord that I would faithfully endeavor to preach the Bible. Back then, I did not know what all that encompassed. But to preach the Bible. And the reason for this is because I believe the Bible is, it was, and always will be, the verbally inspired Word of God. And I still believe it 68 years later. That's the reason I'm not standing before you this morning with a Cosmopolitan magazine. That's the reason why I'm not getting my main thoughts from the Reader's Digest. It's because I believe the Bible is the Word of the living God. And I have not changed that. I still believe it. I still believe it. I still believe the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. When the church wants to know which direction to go, read the Scripture. It gives us guidance. It gives us direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul is exhorting young Timothy. And young Timothy started at a very young age, just as a teenager, preaching the Word of God. And Paul said, "Continue, Timothy. Continue thou in the things which you've learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child," watch that, "and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." That's the reason every adult ought to be in Sunday school on Sunday morning. And every parent needs to bring their children to Sunday school on Sunday morning, that they can hear the gospel and can hear the Word of God being taught. And they grow up in that atmosphere. And it's not a thing that is unfamiliar to them at all. "And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All Scripture, not some of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. "And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That means he may be mature thoroughly. And the spelling there in the King James is "throughly." And that's what "thoroughly" means. It means "throughly furnished unto all good works." He didn't stop there. In the fourth chapter, he continues giving this exhortation to Timothy. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," and ladies and gentlemen, the time has already come, "when they will not." They will not. It is not that they were deaf and could not. It is that they chose not to. They will not. They will not endure sound doctrine. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." I wrote in the column of my Bible, "Men prefer a good scratching to a good sermon." Think of that. Men want to be soothed. Men want somebody to scratch the itch. But they're not interested in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. I still believe it. I still believe it is as true the day that God gave it as it is in this hour. It is our only rule of faith and practice. We're to read it, we're to study it, we're to memorize it, and we are to share it. I still believe, have not changed this one, I still believe the God of the Bible is the only God there is. I can never think of one time since the Lord saved me that I ever prayed, "Now God, I don't know which one I'm talking to, but I hope somebody up there hears me." No. I believe the God of the Bible is the only God there is. Moses spoke this truth in Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then let me read to you for your hearing in Isaiah chapter number 45. The Lord is speaking of Himself here in verse 18 and 20 through 22. For thus saith the Lord, the one that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verses 20 through 22. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge. They set up wood in their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell you and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient of time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there's none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. I still believe it. I still believe it. I don't have a different message today and say, guess what, folks? I've learned that there's more gods than... No. Only one God, and is Jehovah God manifested in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I still believe in the Holy Trinity. In another church in days gone by, when I made a statement like that, one of the members, this is a Baptist, but he wasn't talking like a Baptist, came up to me and he said, Brother Cozart, I don't believe in the Holy Trinity. He said, I just believe there's Jesus and that's all there is. I said, sir, you don't believe the Bible. Whenever we baptize anybody, we baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. There were a group of men over in the Old Testament that were going to build a tower that would reach from the base of the earth all the way up to heaven. And God said, let us go down. Who was God talking to, ladies and gentlemen? He was talking to the triunity of Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down. He didn't have a committee of angels to help Him do that. He did it as an us and not just as I, just a single. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you know who made Adam? God said, let us make man in our image. Not let me make man in my image. Let us make man in our image. I started off believing that. I still believe it today. I still believe it today. I still believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. Never have denied that. Don't understand it all. And you can help me, those who've got a complete education on how all that took place. But I know one thing. It happened just as surely as you're sitting there. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. She was not conceived by a human being. She was conceived by God the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the Son of God. I'm such a strong believer in that, that I will say this. If you do not believe in the virgin-born Son of God, you will die and go to hell. It is a requirement, not just for theology, my dear friends. It's a requirement for salvation, to believe that Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And this is getting more and more response from atheists and unbelievers and quote-unquote religionists today. They don't like the idea that their religion does not go in that direction. They have a different religion. They have a different God. And they don't like anybody saying that Jesus Christ is the only. I didn't say it. That's what the Word of God has to say. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And my, you should know by memory, John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except he come by me. Mr. and Mrs. Muslim, you got to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only way in the world to have peace with God forever and ever in the glory above. Whoever you are today, if you ruled out Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved any other way. It is through faith in Christ. I still believe that. I still believe that. I still believe in salvation by grace alone. By grace alone. One of the keynote of Baptists is salvation by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe in salvation, and I still believe in salvation by grace alone. Believers should be baptized, but they'll never be saved by the baptistry. Believers should go into the church and seek a church home in church membership, but that does not save you. It is by the grace of God that sinners are saved. And let me say this. After 68 years, you say, Brother Cars, aren't you a little hard-headed? No, I am not. I am a whole lot hard-headed. I still believe it. I still believe that every sinner has a human responsibility in salvation, and that is repentance from sin and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You cannot just simply pray, quote, and unquote, the sinner's prayer. We don't know what that sinner's prayer is. We're not being saved by what we pray. We're saved by what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And to attain that by faith, we repent of our sins and we trust Christ and embrace Him as our Lord and our Savior. I still believe that. I still believe that. I've been accused of many things. I had some folks down in Louisiana. I almost said the name of the church, but I better not do that. That accused me of preaching salvation by the law. I've heard of crazy things before. But they really believed. Had some members call me on the phone. Brother Cozart, I didn't know you preach being saved by keeping the law. I said, well, when did I start? I didn't know I did that. And I still have never done that and never would do it. I still believe in the premillennial. Buckle your seats. I still believe in the premillennial second coming of Christ to this earth. I was talking to somebody this last week, and I've forgotten who it was. And I said, you know what? When I look at what's happening to our world today, fighting and hating and killing and mugging and raping, and there's no decency, and the church is being shunned, and the Bible is being laughed at, God Almighty is the only one in this world that could ever straighten out the mess that this nation is in tonight. You say, well, I tell you, I'm a strong Democrat. May God have mercy on you. You say, well, I'm a strong Republican. Well, may God have mercy on you. It'll never be brought in by the Democrats and the Republicans and the Libertines or anybody else. God's got to do it, and He's going to do it one day when He opens up the heavens above and His Son Christ comes back to this earth and is acknowledged as King of kings and Lord of lords. I've never preached it any differently. 68 years of it. Reason why is because that's what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible teaches. I believe in a literal hell for unbelievers and a literal heaven for believers. I'm so glad that I don't have to say the only life you'll ever know is the life you're living right now. No, you're going to live forever. Are you listening? You're going to live forever in one or two places. You're going to spend eternity in hell. Are you going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a literal heaven. Christ said, I go to prepare a place. I believe it's going to be the most beautiful place that man could possibly imagine. There's an old song. Don't like to sing it anymore. I did until God knocked some sense into me. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. Lord, somehow or another, if I can just squeeze in, an old outhouse that's been remodeled out there in the corner, build me a cabin. Every home in glory is going to be a palace. Why is that so? Because that's all God builds. And He's the one that's building it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I believe in a local, visible church, not one that is universal and invisible. I have been preaching to the universal, invisible church for the last 11 weeks. And I don't like that. It's not a church unless it's a church that comes together for the purpose of exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so good to have the church back today. Still believe that. Still believe that. In 1983, and you have a right to be reminded of this, and if you don't know it, you need to know this. In 1983 in Houston, Texas, the Lord revealed to me. Had He revealed? Did He speak audibly? No, He always speaks to me through His Word. God speaks to you through His Word. But in 1983 in Houston, Texas, the Lord revealed to me through His Word the absolute sovereignty of God and the marvelous doctrines of grace. I became thoroughly convinced of it with all of my soul. And I still believe that today, since 1983, when God showed me. Let me ask you a question. How often must God say something for it to be true? Reading your Bible, how often does God have to say something in order for it to be true? Now, it is true, He said to Nicodemus twice, you must be born again. But He didn't do that because Nicodemus needed it to hear it only one time. You have to be born again. When the Lord says something once, don't say, well, if He'll say it about a dozen more times, I might consider believing. No, if He says it once, that's the ground for believing it. Now, hang on to that thought. Total depravity. Dan Cozart, why do you believe in total depravity? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to some folks one day in John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, not you might do, not that once in a while you'll fall into, but the lust of your father you will do. Total depravity issues itself in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're full of it. I don't need a whole lot of other verses. There are many I could give you. Do not have the time to go over them. But I tell you, I don't believe there's a little bit of good in every human being. I haven't found it yet. You say, well, I think maybe there's a little good in me. Look in the mirror. I believe in the total depravity of mankind. I believe in unconditional election. Brother Cozart, why in the world would you believe in unconditional election? Because the Lord Jesus dropped a verse in Ephesians 1:4, according as He hath elected us in Christ before the foundation. I said, I don't want to hear that. That's what your problem is. You better hope that God will clean your ears out. And you'll hear what He's saying. According as He hath chosen us in Him. When did He do it, Dan? Before the foundation of the world. He either did it or He's not being honest. I believe it because He said it. And I believe it with all of my heart. Unconditional election. My election was not based on anything that I did, but it was what God did for me before I was ever born. Unconditional election. I believe in limited atonement. That's the one I stumbled over for many years. And when some of the brothers would mention it, I'd kind of get riled a little bit. But on that particular morning in 1983 in Houston, Texas, there was a man in the back seat of the automobile. He said, "Brother Cozart, we were driving down in Houston Street." He said, "Could I ask you another question? Who did Christ die for?" I said, "I believe he died for everybody." He said, "Let me ask you another question. Do you believe he died for..." What are goats? What are goats? When does a goat become a sheep? I said, "When he believed..." No, he said, "A goat will never become a sheep." The Bible talks about goats and sheep. Yes, it does. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said in John 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, dear friend, you can't get any plainer than that. I believe it because He said it. I believe in irresistible grace. The only reason in the world I could ever be saved, or the only reason in the world you could ever be saved, is because He's greater than you are, and His will is stronger than your will, and God will save His sheep. The irresistible grace verse, and I've chosen, there's so many I could. Psalm 110, verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." Thy people will be willing, and we won't be willing until the day of His power. But when God Almighty moves in a man's soul, my dear friend, he becomes willing to do what God wants him to do. Irresistible grace. And finally, the perseverance of the believer. Why do I believe it? "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." That's Mark 13:13. And that's not a double barrel full of bad luck. Mark 13:13, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Enough of this business of trotting down an aisle and saying, "I believe in Jesus and I believe the Roman road. Glad I got that done. Won't have to worry about that anymore." You can forget about that. Let me tell you, you become a soldier for Jesus Christ when God saves you and He calls on you to fight the good fight of faith till the day He takes you home to heaven. That's true biblical Christianity. Well, you folks either got laryngitis while you were gone, or my hearing's not what it ought to be. I fully believe that today, as much as I've ever believed, I still believe it today. Now then, I said it's two parts to it. Aren't you glad we're getting to the second part? Not only, "Lord, I believe," and that's what the man said. "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he added this to it, "Help Thou my unbelief." Now let me quickly mention two or three things there. Number one, unbelief can be a terrible thing. Unbelief can be a terrible thing. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, the Bible says that Christ did not many works there because of their unbelief. Now, you have to read the whole context there to find out where he was. He went back to Nazareth. That's where Christ spent his young childhood days, in Nazareth. They knew him there. They knew Mary. They knew Joseph. They knew him quite well. And when he went back to his hometown, he did not do many wonderful works because of they still did not believe he was the Son of God. Unbelief can be a terrible thing. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, afterward the Lord appeared unto the 11, and the 11 refers to the disciples. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. Can you imagine the disciples? They had a lot of unbelief and hardness of heart. And he tells you why. He knew their hearts were hardened because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And again, when you read it in its full context, Mary Magdalene, she went to the 11 disciples and she said, "You need to rejoice because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead." And they said, "You are a dummy to believe that. Who in the world do you think you are coming to the religious body who's determined to tell you what to believe and what you can't believe and so forth and so forth? That's one reason why I'm not a Southern Baptist. I stopped getting orders from Dallas, Texas. You're welcome. But isn't that something? He upbraided them because they wouldn't believe Mary Magdalene. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I said that unbelief can be a terrible thing. I have known professing Christians who have done this very thing. And I hate to admit it. Two of them were members of the church that I pastored. They got so smart that they believed they didn't need God anymore. And they got so smart that they didn't need to believe the Bible anymore. And they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They actually said that to me. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief can be a terrible thing. Number two, unbelief can be fatal. Fatal. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. You've got to come to the place of believing and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. May I read Revelation 21:8. Tells you who's going to be in hell. Oliver Green used to preach on this subject, and he'd always make this statement. He said, these are your next door neighbors in hell. These are the people, if you're an unbeliever, these are the people you're going to live with throughout eternity. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelief can be fatal. And I said three things, and here's the third thing. Even, now, give me some attention here, please. Think this through. Even mature believers, notice I said mature believers, those who have been developing in the grace of God, and they're growing in grace, and they're making every evidence that they're growing as God wants them to grow in the Word. Even mature believers stumble at unbelief when it comes to God's providence. Now, what is God's providence? The things that God sends our way will always be for our good. And that's a difficult verse to experience and come out of it and say, praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, Satan tempts me here. I'm one among you that things can get so tight sometimes and can hurt so badly at times. And bad news can come one thing right after another that I say, God, I don't understand this. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to understand it. But if I in my heart begin to ridicule God or think less of God because He sent this my way, that's unbelief. Because all things still work together for good to those that love the Lord. All things. All things. All things. And it doesn't work for everybody, but it works for every believer. And if we don't believe it, then we're unbelieving it. We're disbelieving it. I've kept you long enough. There's a witness of Almighty God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. I'll just suggest it to you. And you can read it. It's a precious passage. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. The dad said to Christ, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I still believe. Yes, sir. I still believe. And if you're one of God's blood-bought children today, you must still believe. You must still believe. I want you to stand with me for just brief prayer. Would you stand with me, please?